Today, I'm continuing a series called Common Ground, which is an opportunity for us to think like a missionary in our world. The Apostle Paul is often considered to be the first missionary. He, of course, was an elite Jew, but disdainful of Gentiles and murderously opposed to Christian Jews. Dramatically, he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and 20 years after he was transformed, he describes himself like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Well, as I said last week, here's what missionaries do. They honor God's truth. In other words, we don't compromise God's truth in the culture that we live in. But they shift their posture to find common ground to love people in attitudes, actions, and words. For 3 weeks, I am presenting three current cultural issues that provide the opportunity for us to think like a missionary. These are controversial issues. You'll have an opinion about them, and you'll have strong emotions to go with it. Be assured that I am deeply committed to honor God's truth, but I am just as committed that we will learn to shift our posture to find common ground to love people in our attitudes, actions, and words. So today, our cultural case study is unity instead of racial division. This isn't the best title, but it identifies the cultural issue of racial division. The Bible uses different language. So for me, based on the chapter we'll look at today, Ephesians 2, a better title would be One instead of Two. Finding common ground with people who are divided by racial division so that by all possible means, these people might know the love of God for them in Christ Jesus. So is racism a problem in Canada? When you think about racism, you might be inclined to think about another country, not Canada. Most Canadians know the names George Floyd and Breonna Taylor, two African Americans who died in police incidents in the United States. Why do so few of us know about Black Canadians like DeAndre Campbell and Nicholas Gibbs and others I could name, who have also died in police incidents here in our country? Mira Estrada, a South Asian woman who moved to Canada with her family when she was 5 years old, writes this. For Canadians who have likely never experienced systemic racism, it's easy to deny its existence. That makes it easy for them to make smug remarks about our neighbors to the south, like, that would never happen here, or we're so much better than that, because they are personally so far removed from oppressive situations. But Mira speaks of her experience here in Canada. From our start in Brampton, Ontario in 1981, I got used to regularly hearing, "Go back home, Packy," even on my wedding day. Ontario Premier Doug Ford stated in 2020 that Canada doesn't have the same systemic deep roots of racism that the United States does. He has since retracted that statement. But his initial unfiltered words prove a telling point that our country's past does have a racial division, which continues to be felt by visible minority peoples, in particular, Black and Indigenous communities. It's not something that we white people give much thought to because it doesn't seem to directly impact our lives. Let's take a quick look at our history. Between the years 1628 and the 1800s, 3,000 people of African ancestry who were enslaved in the United States were brought to Canada and forced to live here in slavery. The Slavery Abolition Act didn't officially become law in Canada until 1834, just 27 years before the American Civil War. From 1886 to 1996, 150,000 First Nations, Inuit and Métis children were taken from their families and forced to attend residential schools. The trauma of residential schools is still being felt today here in our country. From 1881 to 1884, 17,000 Chinese laborers came to work on the Canadian Pacific Railway. Many died during the construction. Upon completion, Canada introduced a head tax that applied only to Chinese immigrants between 1885 and 1923. Then, Chinese immigration to Canada was closed entirely until 1947. Or in 1939, Canada turned away the MS St. Louis, an ocean liner carrying 907 Jewish refugees. Forced back to Europe, 254 of the passengers later died in the Holocaust. During the Second World War, the Canadian government forced 20,000 Japanese people, 75% of them Canadian citizens, into internment camps. And after the war, Canada continued with a range of policies that made it difficult, if not impossible, for people of color to immigrate from Asia, Africa, Latin America, and the Caribbean. It wasn't until 1976 that a point system was introduced, which allowed for a fairer immigration policy. So as Canadian Christians, at least, let's stop patting ourselves on the back while we shake our judgmental heads at other countries. Because when we start to think like a missionary, we'll be far better off to study God's truth and learn to shift our posture to find common ground to love other ethnic people in our attitudes and our actions and our words. Okay, so how does the Bible address the issue of race? Well, race is singular, the human race. There are ethnicities, and that includes me. I'm an ethnic. I think you're an ethnic. We come from different continents and regions that were a mix of ethnicities. We're not just from a country with governing borders and ethnic histories. What the Bible is more interested in saying is that all of the ethnic peoples who have believed in Jesus belong to the family of God. Listen to Galatians 3:26 and following. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, or Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul is not teaching that there is no distinction in ethnicities and class and gender. But Paul says there is no distinction in God's saving grace for Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, women and men. This means that there is one instead of two. The Genesis creation story says that God created man in his own image. He created woman from man's side. The one becomes two. And then when the two come together in marriage, they become one again. The male-female union in marriage is the closest and most beautiful picture of the image of God unity that we have in all of creation. In God's story of redemption of humanity, God started with a family, Abraham, and that family became a nation, Jacob and his children. That nation became a people that God made a covenant with, the 12 tribes of Israel at Mount Sinai. And God said this, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Today, thousands of years later, the Jewish nation's existence is a witness to God's reputation. He promised that he would never leave them or forsake them. The key story of racial separation in the Bible is between this people, the Jews, and the Gentiles. In Hebrew, goyim, in Greek, ethnos, nations, ethnic peoples. But God's reputation for his promise is also that he had a plan of redemption for the Gentiles to flourish in his blessing. He said to Abraham, for example, right in the covenant in Genesis 12, verse 3, "And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." The Jews were to be the faithful priests of God, leading all other ethnicities to know God's faithfulness and to bless them so that they also might flourish. God's reputation to be their God and they his people was fully realized in sending his son Jesus, the Messiah, to die for the sins of the world, and rise from the dead, and ascend to heaven 40 days later, and send his Spirit on all those who would believe. This is the beginning of the church, but it's not the beginning of God's redemption story. This is the middle of the centuries-old story of God, calling out people to flourish in his blessing. That was to be the Jew first, and then the Gentiles. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. That God would bless all of the Gentile nations through the Jewish nations was always the plan. So first, Peter had been faithful to go to Cornelius and his household and preach Christ, and the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles. And then Paul was sent out by the Antioch church to go into the Middle Eastern countries of Asia and seek out Jews and preach Jesus Christ. But he also preached to the Gentiles, and they became believers in Christ. So 15 years after the resurrection, the Jewish leaders had to call a council in Jerusalem, because now the question was, can a Gentile believe in Jesus and not become a Jew? "We have never seen the Holy Spirit fall on Gentiles," they said. "What do we do?" So Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by this Jerusalem council to go and figure out what to do with these Spirit-filled Gentile believers in Christ, the Messiah. So Acts 19 tells the story of Paul stopping in the city of Ephesus. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire, population at that time of about 250,000 permanent residents. There was a small, robust Jewish community there, but mostly Ephesus was made up of a melting pot of multi-ethnic peoples. Ephesus was a socioeconomic powerhouse in the empire, and it was also the center for pagan worship for the entire Roman world. The story in Acts says that Paul stayed 2 years, and the Holy Spirit, again, there's that point, fell on all those who believe. So Paul established the believers in one multi-ethnic church, not two segregated churches. Can you imagine a church where you have formerly conservative, law-abiding Jewish Christians and formerly pagan Gentile Christians who were steeped in the occultic practices and the Temple of Artemis prostitute worship? You have a church of people with multi-ethnic backgrounds, socioeconomic diversity, and religious extremes. You talk about diversity. You talk about racial grittiness. And 25 years later, Paul writes to them about Jesus, what Jesus has done for the separation of ethnic peoples. So what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus has done for all of these different ethnicities? Verse 11, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." So Paul notes that there are five realities to the separation of the human race. They're separated from Christ, which was the messianic hope of Israel. They're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They did not belong to the people of God. They were strangers to the covenant of promise. They were uncircumcised, which was the physical sign of the covenant relationship with God for the Jews. They had no hope. They didn't know the promises of God. And they were without God in the world, he says. God did have a plan for the Gentile nations, but they didn't know about it. So you talk about privilege and discrimination. This is the reality of ethnic separation. Gentiles were separated from God and his people. And we need to remember what being discriminated against is really like. If we remember where we came from, we will show gratitude to God and love towards others who are still separated by discrimination. So Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There is this great but statement. Something dramatic has happened. By the cross of Christ, we are brought near to God. So by the blood, we are reconciled to God. So the cross is central to the reconciliation with God and with each other. This is what Jesus has done for the separation of ethnic peoples. Jesus is our peace. Jesus has made the two groups one. Jesus has destroyed the barrier, the wall of hostility. The temple had several barriers. You had the Holy of Holies, of course. It was only for the high priest to go in to that place once a year. There was the court where the priests did their work. There was the court for Jewish men who brought sacrifices and prayed. There was the court for women. And in the temple of Paul's day, they had a barrier for Gentiles, with warning signs on the stones that said, if you cross the barrier, you will die. That barrier of hostility removed. Well, Jesus also set aside the ceremonial law with all of its intricate regulations, Paul says. And Jesus created in himself one new humanity and reconciled them both to God, putting to death their hostility for one another. Jesus preached peace to those far away and those who are near. Jesus provided access to God, to the Father, by the Spirit. And in those final words, I won't take time to read them today, but please do. In chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, are these final statements of this brilliant declaration of the reconciliation of Christ. Paul shouts out the new identity of all ethnic people, citizens of God's kingdom, where God's rule makes everything right, members of God's family. We have the same Father. We are all his children. We share the family responsibilities. And stones in God's temple. The Gentiles couldn't get into the Jerusalem temple. Now, Paul says, they are part of the very structure. See, we're called to live the Christian life together as one new humanity, a multi-ethnic temple centered in Christ, rooted in the teaching of Scripture. The church is a global, diverse family, not just a bunch of individual believers who believe in Christ the Messiah. Well, how do missionaries respond to racial division? I'm going to offer a number of suggestions that I want you to consider and perhaps pray about and speak with those that you're worshiping with. Start by using better language. We have one race in the world, the human race, all created by God with the image of God embedded in every one of us. Let's stop using the race word, because it's too easy for it to become racism. One race, but we have multiple ethnicities. It's not someone else who's ethnic. I'm ethnic. You're ethnic. Start using the word ethnic about yourself. Look at all ethnic peoples through the glasses of the gospel. Think about what Jesus has done on the cross to tear down the walls of separation between ethnic peoples. Realize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no room for boasting or feeling of superiority among ethnicities. Repent of any sins that you have committed against other ethnic peoples. Sins of impartiality, prejudice, bias, favoritism. Ask God to cleanse you and to make you eager to love and care for all people. Ask yourself, in what ways am I accepting and allowing things to happen to others that I would never want to have happened to me? To what degree am I failing to do to others what I would have them do to me? Refuse to participate actively or passively in any kind of racist actions. Like, let's start with no more racist jokes. Refuse to laugh or even be a part of it. Listen to people of other ethnicities and seek to understand their history and their life. Learn how racial profiling affects some people every day. How would I feel if it were me and my family that was always unfairly discriminated against? What if I was always suspected of shoplifting every time I walked into a store? What if I couldn't live anywhere I wanted to just because of my ethnicity? What if I was always stopped for looking like I didn't belong somewhere? What if I always had to worry that a routine traffic stop would escalate into an incident or harassment or arrest or worse? What if I was always assumed guilty before being proven innocent? What if my son or grandson was always believed to be dangerous and could be killed because of it? What if my loved one's murderers were always exonerated? Well, learn the histories of other ethnicities. What is it about our history, background, and story that will help us find common ground? Initiate hospitality with people of other ethnicities. Invite them to your home. Share a meal with each other. Really listen to one another and laugh together. Passionately seek justice and mercy for people of all ethnicities. And gladly partner with people of all ethnicities to make Jesus known to the world. So we're learning to think like missionaries, to become all things to all people so that by all possible means, we might save some. Here is what missionaries do. They honor God's truth, but they shift their posture to find common ground to love people in attitudes, actions, and words. So our posture toward the ethnic peoples of the world is rooted in this rich soil. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and it has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. My sisters and brothers, we are called to live the Christian life together as one new humanity, a multi-ethnic people, centered in Christ, rooted in the teaching of Scripture, full of the Spirit. The church is a global, diverse people, built with citizens of God's kingdom, members of God's family, stones in God's temple, to the glory of God. I invite you again to bow with me in praying this familiar prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.